Well, good evening. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study here at the Lighthouse. We're glad you've took the time to come out this evening. We know that God is working in your life and He is doing something good. Amen. So we are continuing our stewardship series for the next 2 to 3 weeks. And it is going to be on stewarding the spiritual gifts. And there is a lesson handout in the back, right beside Brother Randy. If you need one, raise your hand. I'm sure you'd be happy to pass them out. And there's Sister April. She's passing them out now. How many of you have enjoyed the stewardship series that we've done? How many of you can name one thing that we taught in our previous stewardship series? Okay, money. Come on, give somebody else a chance. Taught on money. What was it? Time management. Okay. Health and wellness. Okay. Good, good. Praise the Lord. So Sister Tricia is going to be teaching for the next 2 to 3 weeks on stewarding spiritual wellness, the spiritual gifts, excuse me. Stewarding the spiritual gifts. I have wellness stuck in my head. So give her your undivided attention. I believe that God is going to do something through this teaching series. So give her your undivided attention and welcome Sister Tricia.
Thank you. So this is really an honor to be up here. I think any time that we have an opportunity to speak about the Lord, for me, it's fear and trembling. I don't know about you guys, but it's fear and trembling. But I just want to start with prayer and say, Lord, we thank you that you allow us to be here in your presence. Lord, we lift you up in this place, God. We give you all permission, free reign, Holy Spirit, to do what only you can do. Please, I ask that you speak through my mouth and you think through my mind and you open the hearts, Lord, and you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who you are, God. That our lives would glorify you and you alone. In the perfect name of Jesus, we submit these requests. So I'm just going to start and just give a quick overview since we parted for Advent, just to go back through the definition of stewardship or steward, which is in the guide. It's basically that we are supervising or managing something especially careful and responsible, that's entrusted to us. And we look at the theological belief of it. It's the belief that we are created by the same God and who created the entire universe and everything in it. We're to look after everything that is His. It's the responsibility of a Christian, utilizing and managing all resources that He provides for His glory and for the betterment of His creation. The central essence of the biblical worldview, stewardship is managing everything God brings into the believer's life in a manner that honors God. And I think when we think about that, it's everything. It shouldn't just be limited to this or that, but it should be everything in our life, that we acknowledge Him in all our ways and that we entrust Him with everything that He's given Him or given us. Because when you start to believe that He is the owner of everything in your life, everything, from your thoughts all the way down to the least, which He calls the finances, and we make Him the Lord over that, that changes everything in life. It changes how we walk. It changes what we do. I know it has significantly impacted my life. And I don't want to just be the only one speaking because I know that there is a wealth of knowledge in this church. So anytime you have anything, please just come up and share. We know in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it is required of a steward that we be found faithful. And what does that mean when we look at faithful? It means that we steward what God has given us the way that He tells us to steward it, through obedience, not how we choose, not how we think we know is best, because sometimes we think we know what's best, but that's completely different than hearing the leading of what the Holy Spirit is telling us. So I want to start with just going through who the Holy Spirit is and the relationship and the intimacy. Because before we even get into spiritual gifts, we have to talk about the Holy Spirit. And we have to know who it is that gives us the gifts. We don't get these gifts on our own just because we want them. And if we don't have the intimacy and the relationship with the Holy Spirit, we have to question, how are we walking in and operating in these gifts that have been given to God or been given by God to us? Because we know that all gifts and callings are without repentance. And if we aren't serving him under his lordship and operating in his gifts under his lordship, who are we operating them under? Whose authority? Because we have seen multiple examples in the Bible where there are gifts in operation, but they're not under the authority or the lordship of Jesus Christ himself. So intimacy or relationship, the definition of that is close familiarity or friendship, closeness totally known and accepted. And by biblical standards, we know that we have been baptized with water. But Jesus baptized with water and the Holy Spirit, right? And it says that the Spirit himself bears witness within our spirit that we are children of God. So these are examples of that intimacy, how we know that we are in a close relationship with the Lord. It's that internal bearing witness once we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then we also know in John that it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We know scripture tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it's one thing to know it, but to actually live it. Does the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son reside within us? Have we made space for them to make room to where they've created a home with us, within us, or is it still our own will? Are we still walking in what we think we know is best for our own lives? So I'm going to pause right there because I think that's very significant. Intimacy and relationship with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It's not just, the Holy Spirit's not just this thing, or he's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a spiritual being. And so oftentimes I hear, well, the Holy Spirit. That would be like saying the Pastor Joe or the Pastor Alicia. But they're people. It's Pastor Joe, Pastor Alicia. So we look at him as Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, my best friend. And later on, we'll get into some scriptures that we all know so very well about who the Holy Spirit is. Any comments on intimacy and relationship?
I love how God set everything up, because when you talk about stewardship, that's almost like a servant mentality. We're taking care of something that does not belong to us. But then when you get into the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that it says bears witness that we are children of God. So it's like this balance that we don't take for granted that we're children and that we just use whatever we want and do whatever we want as children, but we still have that honor that it doesn't belong to us, but we've been given the authority and the ability to do what God wants us to do on this earth. So we are children, but yet we are still servants. And yet we are a friend, and yet we, you know, God has given us all this multiple facets of ways to relate to him. And I just think it's so powerful that there's no other relationship like our relationship with God. And he gives us the ability to do things for him and with him, but he never forces us to do any of it. So it's completely our free will, but when we do it, we know that we're very blessed.
Amen. That is so good. And back to what you said, you know, having that relationship, every person has their own individual relationship with the Lord. My relationship is not the same as what your relationship is or anyone else in here. And so I think that that is just so amazing to me that each of us have our own unique relationship through the Holy Spirit with the Lord. And not only children, like you said, but we're also heirs. So that's a whole nother. Go ahead, Brother Andy.
So I looked up the word holy in the I think it was either Greek or Hebrew, but in the lexicon it said that the word holy meant apartness or set apart or sanctified. So it's more than just like, so I just feel like it pertains to intimacy because apartness, God is a jealous God. And when you give him your life, there's that you're set apart from everybody else because you're in love with him. And then there's unity on top of that.
Amen. And I think it's so interesting the way, because we know the Lord ordains our steps and how he and how Advent was ended in love. And then it went right into the spiritual gift because spiritual gifts, the basis for everything should stem from a position of love.
So I just wanted to comment. I love the foundation here where we're starting before we enter in and talk about the spiritual gifts that we steward. Is first of all, we have to understand stewarding the relationship we have with God, and how we do that is through the Holy Spirit. Because once Jesus ascended, right, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the earth, and that's how we interact with God. And he's always, we find in, I believe it's either John 15 or 16, that it says when he comes, he will only testify of Jesus, right? So he's always pointing us to Jesus. He's always leading us to Jesus. That's the job that Holy Spirit is doing in our life. But in the sense of us stewarding that, right, and being good stewards, what I love here in John 14, he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, who he's talking about, right, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so what I love about, before we step into the gifts he gives us to steward that, everything in our life, when we don't know how to steward it correctly, the Holy Spirit says, no, I'm the helper, right? I'm the comforter that comes alongside and says, I'll help you steward this. I know exactly what God wants to do because I'm God. And I'm going to point you to Christ and bring into your remembrance what Christ has told us as the church to do. And so it's such a great relationship we had with God by hosting his Spirit in our life. And he comes and takes abode in us. Like you said, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he guides us. So it's an intimate relationship we have in every aspect of stewarding what God gives us. It's not, what I love about it is not we're stuck on our own trying to figure it out, right? But we have the Holy Spirit going, hey, this is, maybe you should try this, right? And we're going, oh, thanks, God, right? So it's just, it's a great gift that we have that God's given us is, it wasn't just that Jesus came and died and rose again and said, now I've taught you everything, don't forget it, I'll be back someday to get you, right? He was like, I'm leaving, but I'm sending a helper, and he's going to help you steward everything that I've taught you. And so it's just a great foundation before we move into the gifts he gives us to understand that this relationship has to be stewarded first. And it's really important.
Amen. Amen. That's so good. Any other comments?
Pastor Deuce. Well, I just want to comment something that for me, it's really powerful. And at the same time, I have to believe by faith certain aspects of it. Because I understand the fact that the Holy Spirit is in the midst of us right now. So that's a fact. And that's not hard to understand. Because he's everywhere. He's God. And I also understand very easily that he can be upon somebody. He can come upon someone and anoint you for a specific task. I can understand that too, even from the Old Testament experiences and the ecclesia experience, we can understand that. Now, what's really deep is the fact that he's not only upon somebody or in the midst of us, the fact that he's also in us, within us. That's the part that I have to stop and say, how is this? I mean, how is this? I don't know about you, but I have so many shortcomings and defects and weaknesses. And I still think, so he lives inside of me. Where? In my arm? I know you're going to say in your heart. I know you're going to say that. Are you talking about that muscle that pumps blood? No. So when the Bible says the heart, we know it is not referring to the muscle that pumps blood. It refers to the essence of the human being, the core of the human being. So for me to understand that he loves me so much that he comes upon me so I can preach the word. And he loves me so much that he can move around. But to really understand that he loves me so much that he lives and dwells within me, that's what I say. This Holy Spirit relationship is something that you cannot fully comprehend and understand unless you read the word of God and you say, Jesus, I believe your word. And I know that you're with me. And then I'm going to take it to the word that Pastor Joe used, the word hosting. It's not that we have the Holy Spirit when we acknowledge it. He is always there. We are the ones who need to acknowledge it 24/7. And then we can understand one of the reasons he's there for is to equip us and give us gifts, as we're going to learn in the next lessons.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Thank you. You know, I think, again, it goes back to love. Because love really, truly looks like something. It looks like the cross. And then he said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send. And it's not just some little tiny baby Holy Spirit. We get the fullness of the Godhead living within us to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, to teach us every single thing. And the more that we acknowledge him, the more that we become like him. When we acknowledge him, in Proverbs it says, acknowledge him in all your ways, in all of our ways, everything we do. And that's everything, even cleaning. I mean, I don't know who said it the other night, but she said, do you lift up a cloth when you're cleaning? And I was like, yeah, man, I've danced with my broom, praising the Lord, you know? Because when you acknowledge him in everything, your whole world becomes filled with his presence. And so I think that's so important for us to remember that we are spiritual beings who live in a body and who have a soul. And in Galatians it says, if we live in the Spirit, then let us then walk in the Spirit. And if we keep our minds fixed on the things above rather than on earthly things, we can't help but to become more and more and more spiritual in our ways and from the foundation of love. Everything that we do should be from a position of love. So I'm just going to go real quick over the spiritual gifts. The Greek charismata, or it means divine gifts. The definition that I found was they're supernaturally bestowed on early Christians having his own proper gift or gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. These were the result of the extraordinary operation of the Spirit as on the day of Pentecost. That's out of the Easton's Bible Dictionary. And then the theological belief, what is an extraordinary power given by the Holy Spirit to be supernatural graces that involve Christians need to fulfill the mission of the church. And so that came from Wikipedia. But I want to read here what spiritual gifts are. And this is from John Wimber. I like to see what the forefathers have said, those that they have clearly walked in the power of God. And he says that spiritual gifts are the expression of God's power at work in the church today. A believer does not possess gifts. A believer receives gifts from God to be used at special times for special occasions. Gifts are the attestation of the empowering of the Holy Spirit and are vital in signs and wonders ministries. And then, so if you skip down, it reads that gifts of the Spirit are received by impartation. That's one way. The gifts are also given to us for others and are developed in a climate of risk-taking and willingness to fail. When I read that, I thought about my own self and thought about all of the failures in all the times that I have been led by the Holy Spirit and stepped out and been left with, okay, Lord, I've done what I felt that you have told me to do, but I didn't see anything right then and there with my own eyes. But we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So when we're willing to be foolish for the gospel, we have no idea the impact that that might leave or what it may do or how it may affect somebody's life. And again, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, are we only able to do those type of things? And so for me, the greatest gift other than Jesus Christ himself is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, depending on how you like to call him. I like to call him teacher or comforter or anything, really. And so, go ahead, Pastor Alicia.
Well, I want to just clarify that as well. When you're talking about risk-taking, is that in the church, it is an opportunity to learn and to grow in the gifts. And for far too long, people expect perfection.
Right.
But we are imperfect people, so we have to learn and grow and get better at displaying the gifts, and that's okay. And so for one thing, people who are sitting in church need to give grace to those who are stepping out and willing to take the risk, because guess what? It's not easy for anyone when they first start to do it. And sometimes people want to sit back and say, oh, well, it's just easy for them. No, they're just willing to step out, and maybe you should be
right.
Willing to step out instead of judging what's being done. And as pastors, something we often tell people is just try it. And if then we can bring correction, and that correction's not a bad thing,
right.
But we have something to work with that we can say, okay, you had it here. This was your own flesh, your own interpretation you added, but we have something to start with. But when people aren't willing to take the risk, then they're never going to grow. They're never going to learn, and they're never going to get to the fullness of being able to operate in that gift.
Absolutely. And I think it's important to, if you don't mind me saying here, that, you know, stepping out is what I have learned from stepping out is submitting that to you as the leaders of the church, because you can help me determine where I've missed it or where I've not missed it. And you know, again, no one's perfect. But I think being the leaders and the shepherds of the house, it's always important to go underneath that submission, because what we think may not be exactly to be shared right at this moment, or, you know, and maybe we have missed it, and maybe, like you said, maybe it is a flesh experience, but I think it's always a good protocol anytime that we want to step out in a gift for the respect of everyone is to submit that word or whatever you're feeling in your spirit to the shepherds of the house wherever we are. Because we know that Scripture says they have to give an account for us. So that out of all due respect, I believe that to operate in spiritual gifts, that's the wisdom that the Lord is calling us to. So the Holy Spirit, I have some notes here that we should always honor him as a guest in the house, even though he's not a guest. But think about how when people come over, when you know somebody's coming over, you clean the house, everything is perfect, you make one of your best dishes. It's almost like you make things better for your guest than you do for your own self living in the house, because you're comfortable, it's your home. But we have to always remember that he is the owner. The Holy Spirit should always have the right to do whatever the Holy Spirit. We know that we should not ever grieve the Holy Spirit. And again, I think that goes with submitting to those who have the authority, who have the wisdom, and have been walking in it for many, many years. So that's honoring of the pastors of whatever church you're in, but it's also honoring of the body of Christ. But, you know, we also want to make room for him. We don't want to set our own agenda. We don't want to put ourselves in a box and only say, well, you can do this, but you can't do that. I have found myself in a season where that's what I was doing. I was like, no, I don't want to do this. Please don't make me do this. I mean, but and how do you do that with the Lord? That's very disobedient. It's very dishonoring when the Lord places a gift in our life and trust us with that gift, and here we pray and say, please don't do this. That's not honoring to our Father. And so with repentance, what I have learned is just to turn around and say, Father, forgive me and teach me. I don't mean to dishonor you. I don't mean to disrespect you, but teach me what's right. Teach me the right way, because I don't know. Only God knows all things. And I think it's through humility that we learn. We fall, we get back up, right? A righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. So the other thing we want to do is seek his presence, because the Holy Spirit will never force himself. As Pastor Alicia had alluded to earlier, it's a free will that we have. And if we seek his presence and allow him to be who he wants to be in wherever we are, you know, I always like to invite him and ask him in. We know in Luke 9, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. I think I wrote down the wrong verse on that. I apologize. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, find, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So it's asking. You know, we know in James it states that we do not have because we do not ask. And then when we do ask, we ask amiss to fulfill our own desires and our own pleasures. But when we're asking in his will, for the profit of all, not just for our own selfish means. I know that the Lord gives us things personally, right, to help us. But anytime we have a gift, if you think about any type of gift that you get, it's been given to you, or you give a gift. Gifts are not meant to be kept up inside for our own selfish purposes. Brother Andy?
So I just wanted to testify. Yesterday at Heavenly Pizza, it was a really slow day, and I said, Lord, give us 20 pizzas, jumbo pizzas. And I clocked out that day at 3 o'clock. Well, I come into work this morning, and the phone rang, and it was Walmart, and they had ordered 20 jumbo pizzas. And it's just like, if I wouldn't ask God for it, I was just like, God, bless this business. Let it prosper in Jesus' name. They love you, Lord. And he answered that prayer.
And that's just so good, because you were asking for the profit of someone else. You weren't asking for yourself, but for your business. That's so good. You know, and I think, you know, we have to remember that the Lord said, not only I gave you my son, but how much more will I give you? And I'm not just speaking of material things. He gives us the deep revelations when we prove ourselves. I think that's really important to understand, that we have to prove that he can trust us with the deeper things. He's not going to just open up his treasure chest to someone that is going to cast their pearls before swine, right? He's not going to just open up and give you the deep things, or give us the deep things, if we're not going to steward them, if we're not going to manage them, and if we're not going to use them for his glory. Because everything that we do, we should do all for his glory. Everything. Everything with our hands, everything with our thoughts, everything that we do should be for his glory. The other thing about the Holy Spirit is we should give him liberty. All to him, control internally and in the body of Christ. We know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is true freedom, right? And so when his Spirit is here, he should have freedom to be able to do whatever he wants to do and however he wants to do it. So we know that all Christ followers must be born of the Spirit. That's in John 3:3-8. And then also, again, baptized in the Spirit, Matthew 3:11. But I also believe that in Ephesians, it tells us that we should be continually filled in the Holy Spirit, that this shouldn't just be a one-time thing, that we should ask the Lord, fill me afresh, Lord, fill me with your Spirit again today. You know, make that time to where we can cultivate and steward an intimate relationship with him. Because as we start to get into the gifts, which I want to get into, so this doesn't take 2 months, but the relationship is where it's going to be so important. And knowing who he is and how he speaks and how many different ways he can speak. So that's where the intimacy and the private times with the Lord become so very important and so very vital in our lives. And, you know, something that I'm learning is when I fall off track a little bit of certain things that I've done, I just, again, repent. Lord, help me get back on track. Help me, teach me. You know, I think once we realize that we are nothing and can do nothing without him, and when we fully rely on him, that's what shifts our relationship with him. It's when we get in pride or when we think we know best that it kind of separates a little bit, because we know that was the sin that separated us from the beginning, was the pride. And so it can be so easy to get into that and think, well, I know that this is best, or I know that that is best. And I think what I have found for myself is the more I find myself repenting to him and humbling myself before him, the deeper he will take me into revelation and intimacy with him. So I included some scriptures here and some different words of who the Holy Spirit, titles that we can give him. And of course, these reflect the character of God. We know this is Holy Spirit and God. So in John 16, 7 through 14, we know that he is an advocate. He helps, he comforts, and then he gives all the glory to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will never, ever glorify himself. The glory always goes to the Lord. It's never his own glory. So we know in Romans 8, 26, that he is the interceder. He prays perfectly. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. I have found for myself that I spend more time praying in the heavenly language that the Lord gave me than in my own words, because I don't know what to say sometimes, most of the time. I mean, actually all the time, I don't know. And we clearly see here that the Holy Spirit knows perfect and prays perfectly through us. We know that the Lord and the Holy Spirit is omniscient, all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. So he knows all things. I mean, we know that he is the Alpha and the Omega, but we also know that he is everything in between. And he knew what we were going to do before we did it, before we thought it, before we said it. He already knew. He is all-knowing. He's omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. We see that in the Psalms 139:7, Ephesians 2:17 through 18, and 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 11. We can never escape from your Spirit, is what Psalms 139 says. I can never get away from your presence. We know that King David, he said all of the things that he did. I'm so in awe about the relationship between King David and the Lord, because he was the example of humility of someone who just kept stumbling. But what he would do was he would repent, he would turn right back to the Lord, and he would humble himself, and he would confess whatever it is that he did. He didn't try to hide, because he knew the Lord already knew. He didn't try to, you know, try to keep in secret, because he wanted to remain right with the Lord. We know that the Lord is omnipotent, which is unlimited power, which we see in Luke 1:35, but then also Romans 8:11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives within us. And I think when we, as the body of Christ, really get a hold of that power that's living within us and truly believe it, the things that we will see the Lord do through our lives, I don't think that we can even begin to even think or imagine. Because this is the power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit. We know that he is the working of miracles in Matthew 12 through 28 and 1 Corinthians 12:9 through 11. Again, the one who raised the Lord from the dead. And then now we'll get into the gifts. He is the giver of the gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, I chose the NLT version. Gifts are for the church to grow and to be used as an expression of God's love toward mankind. So before I read that scripture, I think this is so important to know that the gifts that are put inside of us are so that the whole world can understand how much God loves them. That's what they're for. They're not for a show. They're not for anything for anyone to think you're spiritual or super gifted or whatever, but they're actually meant so that we can demonstrate the love of God to mankind. So we know there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And we know that it talks about the body and all the members of the body. And when we come together corporately in unity and utilize the gifts that are within each one of us, how powerful will the bride of Christ be at that point? I'll stop here.
So I think a big problem we have as humans is we make gifts about us. And to go along with what you're saying is, even when, like, some people, they use it to glorify themselves, and therefore it's not under the authority of God anymore. They have taken that gift underneath their own authority, and then they have really misused that gift. But on the flip side of that, going back to some things that were said earlier, if we sit in our seat or stay quiet at Walmart or don't speak up at our workplaces when the Holy Spirit is moving within us, we are just as guilty as being prideful as the one who's showing the gift off for their own glory. Because we're so prideful about how we are going to look, how we are going to be perceived. Well, what if I don't do it right? God doesn't expect us to do it right. He just wants us to steward what he's given to his church. And I think what would help us understand the gifts of the Spirit better is these are gifts that the Holy Spirit has given, he's the gift giver, to his church. We make them personal. We put them on people, right? We say, oh, they operate in this gift and she operates in that gift. We make it that way because they do, but they do because they're part of the church.
Right.
In the context that 1 Corinthians 12 is written in, you know, I've all I know is Pentecostalism, right? I've only grown up in Pentecostalism. So we like to make this the gifts chapter. And 13 is the love chapter, right? And 14 is the prophecy chapter. But really, truthfully, if we read in the context of all of this, Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about the church, right, about even governings and administrations of the church and how we're supposed to all work together and how no body part or member of the body is more important than the other. And in that context is where we have this wonderful thing called the gifts of the Spirit. So it's in the church, in the body of Christ, that the Holy Spirit has given us these gifts, not in Ephesians chapter 4, which that's what we always like to pretend it is, right? In the fivefold ministry. Well, the Holy Spirit's gifts operate in the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Well, of course they should. They're part of the body of Christ, but they're in the body of Christ. And when we understand that they're the Holy Spirit's gifts that he's given to the church, that I mean, even though I may operate in gifts all the time, I don't look at myself as a possessor of those gifts. I operate in that, and I don't even think of myself anything special, but I also don't think of myself lower than where I can't do it because I'm part of the body of Christ. And when we take the focus off of ourselves, especially when it comes to the gifts, it becomes so much easier to really just steward what God's given us and just let it happen. And if we don't get it right, guess what? We're exercising ourselves in godliness, like Paul said, and we're going to learn how to do it better. So I think that's, as we dive into this here, let's remember, it's not about us. It was defined. Why are they given? To edify and build up the church, in the believers, and to be assigned to the unbelievers, right? So it's not for us, the person who it's flowing through, right? It's for others, so it can't be about us. So it's not to glorify us, but it's also not to debase us and make us feel bad about ourselves.
I have a question real quick, because you said it, so I want you to answer this. That you operate in the gifts, which you do, you operate in them all the time. Do you believe that every born-again believer should be operating in all of the gifts like you? Do you believe that Christ died so that the more that we walk in the Spirit, we would operate in the gifts all the time like you do?
Yeah, I this is what I think. I think that the pastoral gift, because that's also a gift, right, demands that we and mandates that when we gather together and I'm shepherding people, that I have to operate in those spiritual gifts. But I also think that if we would get ourselves to the place and understand what the church really is, that every born-again believer would realize that there's a demand on their life to operate in the gifts. Listen, they appointed 7 people to be deacons, which were table waiters.
Right.
We have escalated deacon to a status in the church, right? These were people who waited on the widows and orphans, and they operated in spiritual gifts. Anywhere the church went, the gospel was spread and miracles were taking place. Right. So it's not that we have to reach this status before the gifts of the Spirit can operate in us. We are part of the church. And that's why, and I don't want to jump too far ahead in your notes, but that's why it comes to the end. It said we should covet the best gift, because whatever the moment we are in as the church, we should say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm your vessel. I'm here to steward this as part of your church. What is needed right now to minister to this person, whether it's a brother or sister in Christ or whether it's to an unbeliever, so that the glory of God can be revealed to them. And that's when we begin to realize it's not about us and everybody can operate in gifts. Now, I'll take your question a step further. Does everyone? And the answer, unfortunately, is no.
Right.
But it's not because it's not available to us.
Right.
It's because we stop it and we go, well, that's for someone else to steward.
Right.
When that's not really the truth.
Right. And I should have been a little more clear in the fact when I said gifts, not the ministry or the office, because that is definitely a call on the life, so that is a little bit different. But I just meant like in the spiritual gifts that were given, because I do believe that every believer should be walking and hearing from the Lord with words of wisdom, words of knowledge, you know, the revelatory gifts, the healing gifts, because it says, Jesus says, you shall cleanse the leper, heal the sick, raise the dead, right? And I think that every believer should be walking in that, because that is what Christ sent his Spirit to live in us to do.
Well, I think we got to make a distinction on what walking in the Spirit is and operating in the gift of the Spirit is. Yeah. Walking in the Spirit is one thing. Operating in the gift of the Spirit is another thing. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. Not grew up, but I came to Jesus when I was 19 years old. So I'm on Pentecostals, at least in Cuba, I don't know here, but over there, we believe that the most spiritual person was the person who spoke in tongues in church, and the person who would just, you know, manifest and fall down and speak louder and things like that. Well, you guys know what I'm saying, because maybe that's a Pentecostal thing, not just a Cuban thing. But the reality is that I learned years ago something from a professor of Master's College and Seminary in Canada. And this thing changed my life about the spiritual gifts. The way he taught us to see the spiritual gifts in church was totally the opposite of what I had learned, that the more you speak in tongues, or there comes Sister Fefita speaking in tongues and doing the little Pentecostal shaking, she's very spiritual. Then he helped us to understand that is not the case. How? He said these words, and that changed my life. He said, the person who speaks in tongues, the person who manifests as having a spiritual manifestation or whatever you want to call it, maybe is the clumsiest. Maybe is the most awkward, ungifted, and unsmart person. And the Holy Spirit, seeing that that person is so weak, comes and gives gifts so we can do it right. So don't look, he said this, don't look at the gifts of the Spirit as a sign of spirituality, but as a sign of immaturity. Because when you realize that you could not do it on your own because you are clumsy, because you are, what's the word I'm trying to find here? Because you're not smart enough. And then he, in his grace, gives you the gifts. So then it's not about you. It's about him who enabled you to do it with supernatural power, but it was about him. I guess what I'm trying to say is that when you look at the gifts of the Spirit in that perspective, then you're humble. And when you speak in tongues, you don't believe you're spiritual. You believe that you were not good enough, that therefore he helped you out, giving you the gifts of the Spirit. So the more you flow in the gifts, it's probably because the more you needed them. And when you look at that perspective, then that makes you humble.
That's good. That's a good word. You know, I think in line with that is they're for anyone. They're for whosoever will. I mean, we know at the beginning of creation, the Spirit was hovering over the water, right? And so to me, that's always an example of he's looking for a place to live. And if we are willing and obedient, Scripture says he will come in and make his home within us. But we have to get out of our way. I saw this where Ms. Kuhlman had stated that the way that she learned that she was in the will of God was that she had no more will of her own. You can't get out of the will of God if you don't have your own will. When you totally surrender and submit to him and allow the Holy Spirit to lead, regardless of how painful or how tough it is, still allow him to have his way, it's always going to be 100% better than anything we could have ever done in the flesh. So that was so good. So I believe that every believer should have at least one manifestation of the Spirit functioning in his or her own life. The Lord is the giver of these. He will identify them. And again, back to what we alluded to a little bit earlier, which we're not going to get into a whole lot, is the ministry or the office of. That is definitely a call. And we see that by the pastors on their life, all three of them in the same row. It's a call. It's not something we just step out and say, I'm going to be a pastor today, or I'm going to be, right? You know, it's a call, because I do believe that if we try to step into a place where the Lord hasn't called us, we have just opened up ourselves for unnecessary spiritual warfare, because we've put ourselves in a position that the Lord has not ordained and will not cover. So, okay. Go ahead, Pastor Alicia.
I just wanted to kind of piggyback on what Pastor Darius was saying, because I've heard people say that too. Like, they look at someone, they think they're so spiritual because they operate in gifts, and then they get very confused when outside of the church, they're very immature.
Right.
And so I think the standard of maturity is the Bible says, if you keep my commands, then you're my disciple. Yeah. So it's the person who obeys God, which is loving God and loving people. And when you're doing that, that's the level of maturity, because any child can operate in the gifts, as we just said. It's for every believer. You can be saved for 2 seconds and begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. That's not maturity.
Right.
And the church has messed up by thinking that's maturity, so I need to go ask that person a lot of questions, and they're going to lead me. No, they're going to lead you into a ditch if you're not careful.
Right.
Because they're sensitive to the Spirit, but it doesn't mean that they have wisdom unless the Spirit's operating that moment. But it's the maturity that's going to give you wisdom.
Right.
And so that's, you're loving God, you're loving people. I just heard my husband say, you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life.
Right.
That's the people that have the maturity. And so it's not a bad thing. We want people to operate in gifts.
Right.
Even if they've been shortly saved, that's fine. But we're not looking to them for wisdom and for leading people into the right direction.
Absolutely. That's a great word. And it goes back to that intimacy and that relationship with the Lord. And the Lord had spoke to me last year about how important the Word of God is going to be. He had stated that 2024 is going to be the year of the word, knowing the word, Jesus Christ, through his word. And so to operate in these type of gifts, you know, like you were saying, a new believer can. But to operate them in maturely, we have to be able to measure them against the word. Is what I'm doing or what I'm saying, can that be found in Scripture? Or is this something just flesh? Because the flesh does want to get in the way. I mean, it's easy to step from the spirit back into the flesh. So again, back to that intimacy and knowing the word of God is so vitally important. Any other comments? So the other scripture that I really have founded foundation here is, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards, there's that word again, of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength of God's supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's in 1 Peter. So the gifts, no matter what we're doing, they should always point to Jesus. If someone comes up to us for any type of advice, any type of counsel, it should always point to Jesus. Always. It should always be, well, what did the Spirit say to you? What, you know, and it should always point back to the Lord, whatever we're doing. So with a little bit of time, I'm gonna start in the revelation gifts. So these reveal something. So the revelation gifts, as you can see, are the words of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and then the discerning of spirits. So we'll go as far as we can. I know we're running out of time. But we'll start with the word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is going to typically solve a problem, and it applies God's word to a situation. Confoundness and marvel commonly result from words of wisdom, where we saw in Luke 4, 3 through 13, where Satan tempts Jesus, right? He confounded him with the word of wisdom. We have to remember at this point, Jesus is still a man, right? He was filled with the Spirit, but he's still a man at this point. So we see how the Spirit flows and gives us words of wisdom. And then also, we know that the gift of a word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God. This is from Kenneth Hagin, concerning the divine purpose in the mind and will of God. It is a revelation concerning the plan and purpose in the mind of God, and it's speaking in the future typically. So one thing that I always find this to be one of the best words of wisdom is in 1 Kings 3, 24 through 28, where King Solomon exhibited the supernatural wisdom with the two women, and the one child that was still living. And through the wisdom, he said, give that baby to the one who didn't want him killed, because he knew by supernatural wisdom from the Lord. We know that supernatural wisdom can only come from the Lord. This isn't something we can just be mental. It's spiritual. This will give us things. We will get words of wisdom up about people who we don't know. Anytime that I go anywhere, I'm always asking the Lord, what is it you want this person to know about you? And then he will reveal something about them so I can share how much he loves them through his word of wisdom in my life to them. So we know that it's by this. These are some examples of how words of wisdom are received and released by the Spirit speaking within us. So we know that we can hear the Spirit's voice as a divine impression, or things that are perceived in our hearts through supernatural spiritual intuition, like a still small voice or a quiet nudge. We see that a lot in Acts, where it's the still small voice or it's the quiet nudge. We know that words of wisdom can be received or released through revealed application of scripture. Sometimes a word or a line of scripture will speak to a situation. It is as real as God speaking directly to us, which he is, but it's also known as a quickening from the Lord. We see where in Acts where Peter advised the early church about replacing Judas. He quoted a couple of the Psalms that applied to that specific situation. So anytime, you know, don't dismiss when we have scripture that just is in our mind or in our heart in a certain situation, because it's coming from the Lord. And again, if we look at it in the sense of it's going to, it's for a problem solving or to, it applies to different situations, that scripture can unlock something for somebody at that given point in time. I think oftentimes, since we know scripture so well, that we dismiss it rather than meditating on it or engaging the Holy Spirit and asking, Holy Spirit, why did you bring this scripture to my remembrance? What is it that you're wanting to do with this scripture? Is this for me? Is this for my waiter or waitress? Is this for the person, you know, standing in line? And it may not just be, it may not be anything, but it's always a good practice to engage Holy Spirit into why is this scripture in my mind and in my heart at this time? Absolutely.
Said that not to worry when we were taken under arrest or before governments or politicians or whoever comes to question our faith, the Holy Spirit will give us words. And I believe that's closely related to the gifts of the Spirit of being released in a specific moment. So one time in Cuba, my district superintendent, the assistant superintendent, and myself, I was the secretary, executive secretary of the district. We were, the three of us were taken to the province headquarters of the Communist Party because we were having a legal issue with them. We had a pastor in another city that had some scandals, some ugly stuff going on. So as leaders of the church, we needed to remove them from the home church, the house church we had in that town. So in Cuba, they don't let you build churches. So we have home churches most of the times. Pastor Joe has been there. He knows how we do it. It's half of, we buy a house illegally. Everything has to be illegally. They don't allow the churches to buy property. So if you want to advance the kingdom, you have to break the law. I'm sorry, but you have to. So we bought a house. We had a church there. This pastor made something ugly. So we as church leaders, we needed to remove him. Then he kind of got, you know, in rebellion against the leaders of the church. He said, I'm not moving. I'm not leaving the church. So we were kind of like in that thing. Then he, I don't know about this pastor. I don't even know if he was a pastor after all. But he kind of, he was seeking help from the government to defend him. And we were upset about it. So we went to the communist, they summoned us to the Communist Party headquarters. We went there, and the person in charge of the Communist Party religious affair, he was like defending him. And we were saying, that house belongs to the church. We bought that house. So the communist guy would say, well, you bought it, but it's illegal. And we said, well, make it legal then. If you create a path for us to buy it legally, we would do it. But you guys don't want it to do that? Don't want us to do that? We will continue doing that because we need to preach the gospel and all that. So the interesting part was the guy was saying things, you know, against the leadership, supporting the guy who was supposed to be out of there. Then something happened. I said these words. I said, well, he's no longer a pastor that represents this organization. And then he said, well, you were the ones that placed him there in the first place. So he was putting what happened in us. And I felt the Holy Spirit through me with authority and wisdom. And I said these words to him. I said, oh, are you telling me that they're not corrupted people among the communist leaders too? You know that among you guys, there are people who are corrupted. So yes, we have pastors sometimes that make mistakes and they get corrupted, but you guys also have them here. And my superintendent thought I was going to get in trouble. So he said, Darius, 1 second, can you get out and chill, man? So I said, man, so I went out just like, oh. Listen, 1 month later, this Communist Party leader was caught in a sexual orgy, and he was homosexual, and he was in a sexual orgy, and he was tied and beaten, and the police came at midnight, and he was tied in a rope, and he got kicked out of the Communist Party leadership for the rest of his life. That's when I believe that those words that came out of my mouth saying, you guys have people who are corrupted among you, were coming straight to him in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit against somebody who was persecuting the church and also defending immoralities and defending things to damage the church. We need nowadays this kind of authority in the times we're living in to be able to say the truth of God with no fear, knowing that you have God's backup in the process. I just wanted to share that. I remember that. I was like, man.
So good. Any other comments? Are there any prayer requests? No prayer requests? Okay. You have lots of prayer requests? Pray for them all. All right. So, Father, we thank you for this time together, Lord. We lift you up in this place, Lord. Help us to stop and hear, to stand still and wait on you, Lord. Help us to not lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all our ways, Lord. Help us, when we are out and about, to stop and listen to who you want to speak to through your words, Lord, even if we miss it. So what? We're still giving them your love. Use us as your vessels, Lord. And Lord, seal what you have placed in our hearts tonight. Help us to be good stewards of what you have entrusted in us and through us. And Father, we pray for any who are sick in body, Lord, that you would touch them, God, and do what only you can do, Lord. Touch them with your divine healing, Father. We know that you hear us when we pray, and we know that you said when we ask anything in your name, it shall be done. Lord, comfort those, surround them, and give them the peace that passes all understanding. For those who have a loved one who has went on to glory to be with you, Father, comfort them, because we know that you are near to the brokenhearted, Lord. And Father, help us to acknowledge you and just to stand in love, to walk in love, and to be glorifying your name and all that is pleasing to you, God. Help us to understand what that is. Teach us, because we do not know. And Father, we thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is in your perfect name that we pray. Amen.